And they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'If any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native."
On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire, until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpet shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, we stand at week 6 of our walkthrough of Numbers. And if you've been with us from the beginning, you've watched remarkable things of God unfold. God taking a ragged, terrified people, a once broken, enslaved nation, and giving them shape and purpose and a place to live in his presence. He numbered them. He arranged the camp. He selected and consecrated the Levites. He gave careful, painstaking instructions for how the tabernacle would be erected and then disassembled and carried. He commanded holiness and then supplied the means of atonement. He accepted generous offerings and taught them how to dedicate themselves to him. Well, if you just open the book and skim through the pages that we've studied so far, I think it's easy to say, well, that is mildly interesting, but how does that matter for my Monday? How does a census of thousands relate to my marriage or my mortgage that I can't pay or my real problems? But the power of God through his word is that the concrete, sometimes repetitive, and even maybe mundane details of ancient life under the breath of God become a mirror to our hearts and a lamp unto our feet and a mirror for all that God has for us. That brings us to today. The people of Israel are at this massive hinge moment in the book. They're rehearsing the obligations of their identity. They are watching for God's movement. They are receiving the tools of corporate order, trumpets, silver ringing signals to heed. These are the last instructions that God gives to his people before they set out from Mount Sinai. Now, as you may remember, if you were here on that first week, the central, you could say, reoccurring message of the book of Numbers is this, that the Lord faithfully preserves and leads his people to their promised land, promised inheritance. But only those who trust him will, in fact, enter. The Lord faithfully preserves and leads his people to their promised inheritance, but only those who trust him will enter. So how are they to take their first step? How are they to walk into this unknown desert? The answer this morning from Numbers 9 and 10 will be simple and pastoral, but at least I found it to be theologically rich. The point of this passage is simply this, that though following the Lord is difficult, he provides all we need to follow him faithfully. Though following the Lord is difficult, he provides all we need to follow him faithfully. And we'll kind of trace both difficulties and then movements and God's provision through three reasons why following God is hard and the way God supplies those needs. The first reason why following God is difficult is because we are prone to forget who God is and what he's done. Who God is and what he's done. The second is that we are prone to forget his continued presence. We're prone to forget who he is and what he's done. We're prone to forget his continued presence amongst us. And then third and finally, we're prone to forget that it is God who orders his people. It is God who orders his people. We'll come back to those, but let's begin with that first one. Why is it so difficult to follow the Lord in our lives, and in this case, in ancient Israel? First, because we are prone to forget who God is and what he's done. God's provision, the Passover, verses 1 through 14 of chapter 9. Our passage begins with a call to observe the Passover. Look down at verses 1 through 5. Take note of the repetition of the importance of the timing and the details and careful obedience they were called to. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time according to all its statutes, all its rules, you shall keep it.' So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. So here we find ourselves in the book of Numbers at the one-year anniversary of the original Passover that occurred the night that the Israelites were spared and set free from Egypt. These commands here in Numbers, therefore, are not a new set of laws. They've been given multiple times now. But they're a reminder of the requirement to reenact God's saving acts in Israel. In essence, the Passover is a mandated moment of remembrance. God called them to take it at an appointed time. He commanded them concerning the precise acts and symbols that they were to use, the eating of the lamb with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And each of these acts was a continual physical reminder of how God's judgment had passed over them and saved them. Think of this kind of like celebrating your wedding anniversary. So why do you celebrate a wedding anniversary? We celebrate it not to earn your spouse's love, continued favor. We celebrate it to remember the covenant that has already been made and to renew and rehearse the commitments that we have promised long ago. The Passover for Israel was at least similar to this in part. It was an annual reminder. And the annual reminder was a proclamation that basically said, you, O Israel, are a saved people. You are a redeemed people. Your debt has been paid by a substitutionary sacrifice. And now you are God's special redeemed people. In the Passover, this God is saying to them, this is your identity. But as we move on through this text, you'll see that an immediate problem kind of arises there in verses 6 through 8. Apparently, there were certain men that for one reason or another, they had become ceremonially unclean by touching a dead body. Therefore, they weren't clean so that they couldn't observe the Passover like they had been commanded. But the men were heartbroken by this because they desired to participate. This was a center part of what it even meant to be an Israelite. They longed to worship the Lord, obey his commands, and celebrate their redemption in the way that God had prescribed. So they come to Moses and Aaron, and they're essentially saying, is there any way that we can participate? Is there any way? Do we really have to wait an entire year? To which Moses, like, wisely says, wait and let me go talk to the Lord. He will tell us. I think there's a lot to commend just in that little episode of 6 through 8. I mean, praise God for the humility of these men that they know that they're unclean, and so they actually humble themselves. And though they're passionate about experiencing this, they know that they don't have the authority to just choose when and where and how they ought to do it. Praise God for their humility. They pursue it, but they go through the right channels, and they do so with passion and humility. And the same can be said of Moses. You could say that he's presented with this, like, deeply complex pastoral conundrum. He knew the commands of the Lord, and yet he also knew the heart of the Lord to make a way for a defiled people to worship him as he desired. So he runs, not to all of his buddies, not to ChatGPT and say, is it okay for them to do this? He doesn't rely upon his own wisdom. He runs to the Lord for direction. Praise God for the humility and wisdom we see here in these verses. I pray that we would take that same posture, that we would be a people who humble ourselves and don't seek to presume upon God's mercy. Moses goes to the Lord and he seeks guidance, and the Lord responds in this, like, truly beautiful and I would say surprising way. The Lord responds with a miraculous provision of what you could say is a second Passover. He says If you will, if someone has become unclean or is away on this long journey, they too can celebrate the Passover. But if you notice, it is exactly 1 month later than the original Passover. And then he adds that little comment at the end that that any foreigner among them, so that this is any non-Israelite who dwelt among them may also participate in the Passover as long as they follow the commands of the Lord. I think it's hard for us to understand like the meaning of God's merciful condescension here in this text. It's a remarkable joy that would have been brought to these men and those in similar situations. What do we learn from this? I think at least three things. I think first and foremost, we learn that God's demand for holiness is actually absolute. Namely, that if anyone is unclean, or if anyone is clean and he's not on a journey, but he fails to celebrate the Passover, that they may be cut, they must be cut off from the camp. In other words, the willful neglect of God's primary reminder of his grace, their new identity, was paramount to treason. Therefore, they must be cut off. But secondarily, we also learn that God makes a way for those who are defiled. Sometimes I think that we suspect that God's word is filled with all of these commands, and we kind of suspect that he has this posture where he gives these commands so that he can have an opportunity to punish you when you don't fulfill the commands. That he's just ready up there to snipe you when even you fail in any such way. But his provision here communicates that though his commands are absolute, God's grace is patient. The God who demands holiness himself, uncoerced, in love, devises a plan for the undefiled and those who are far off to still find their place in his covenant community. And then on that third part about the foreigner, I think that what we can learn here is this. We get this hint, we get this note of a miraculous fact that way back here in the book of Numbers, that it was always God's plan and provision that people outside of Israel would be incorporated into their family. That he wasn't just the God of Israel, he was the God of all peoples. And that he was making a way where all the nations might come and worship him and be counted among his chosen people. It's amazing. And although all that is wonderful, when we step back, we need to ask ourselves the question of why does God set out these commands before Israelites set out from Mount Sinai? Why is he reminding and reiterating something that he's already clearly said multiple times before? And I think the answer to that question is that once Israel sets out, we immediately see them forget who God is and what he's done for them. They basically immediately begin to groan and moan and wish that they could go back to Egypt because everything was so much better when they were under slavery and they were oppressed. But over and over, it shows that they had forgotten. They had forgotten God's miraculous acts on their behalf. Frankly, they forgot their identity as God's redeemed people. And identity guards direction. If a people forget how they are saved, they begin to live as if their destiny depends on their strength. And so for Israel, remembering the Passover meant that they traveled not on the basis of their cunning or sheer force or their numbers, but they traveled as God's redeemed people whose steps were already shaped by his mercy. And friends, I would say the command is true for us as well. Why is it so difficult in life to follow Christ and obey his commands? Why is the Christian life often so hard? I'd suggest that a main reason is that we too forget who our God is and what he's already done for us. I was reminded of Eve in the garden when she begins to question if God is really for her, and if God loves her and desires good things for her. Well, is God holding out on me? Maybe he's not as trustworthy as what I once thought. For us today, we have this unmistakable, constant proof of God's character and his love. Israel had the Passover in Exodus, but we have the final and forever Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. The one who bought not just a temporary release from slavery, but he bought full and final redemption and freedom from slavery to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he did it once and for all. So, dear Christian, make it not just your annual rhythm to remember your identity and remember the work of the Lord. Make it your daily rhythm to rehearse the mighty acts of God on your behalf. Make it your regular rhythm to rehearse your new identity in Christ. You do that through the Lord's Supper, but we ought to do that day by day in our devotions and in our conversations. We ought to help one another not forget. And just as a kind of side note, let me speak to the young people in the room and say, the world is constantly telling you messages to try to tell you who you really are and what you really want. They send you messages all through media, through tech, your friends at school, probably your teachers. There are all sorts of these messages telling you who you are, what your real identity is. And let me tell you this, your real identity has not come from what the world says about you or what your friends think is cool. Your true identity, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, comes from what God says about you and what he's done for you. The Lord, you are what the Lord declares you to be. And if you're a Christian, you are chosen, you are loved, you are known, you are held safe, and you have infinite value. Young people, life is messy and hard, and sometimes you are going to feel really alone and confused. But young people, the truest thing about you isn't what your classmate says about you, and it's not how many followers you have on Instagram. It's what the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has said about you and has done on your behalf. Find your identity in him and never let it go. For any of us to faithfully follow the Lord, we must remember. It's a spiritual discipline. Remembering. Remembering God's character inspires us to follow him faithfully. Remembering our redemption anchors our identity and our actions. And that leads us into our second point. Identity isn't enough. You can remember what the Lord has done for you in the past and feel utterly alone and isolated in your march. That's why the narrative continues with these comments on the cloud, the symbol of the reality of God's ongoing presence amongst his people. So I would say this, why is it challenging to follow the Lord? Why is it difficult to live the Christian life? And I would say because we're prone to forget his continued presence in our lives. We're prone to forget that he's here. One of the strangest and I think most tenderly compassionate aspects of the wilderness narrative is that cloud. It's a visual, kind of tactile, portable sign of God's presence in their midst. Of course, Israel had the tabernacle. And of course, within the tabernacle, there were all of these amazing things that were symbols of God's continued blessing and his favor upon his people. But your normal person couldn't enter the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself was a reminder, but now we have the cloud that looked like fire at night, cloud by day. And the cloud was an ever-present reminder of the Lord's imminence. That means his closeness, his active presence among them. A constant reminder of that. The cloud was clear evidence that God had not left them, but he both dwelt in their midst, and he was the one who led them on their journey. Look down at verse 15, if you will, of chapter 9. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down or descended, there the people camped. And then we read in verses 22 and 23, it's kind of like the summary statement, if you will. It says, so whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle abiding there, the people of Israel remained in the camp and did not set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. So this cloud of God's presence was this, you could say, this central mechanism of divine guidance. The cloud moves, you move. The cloud stays, you stay. Whether it's a month, a day, or even longer. Once again, the cloud draws us to recognize at least two things. It demonstrates God's personal presence. Yeah.